About a month ago, I spoke on confession from Proverbs 28:13. I'd like to read that verse and then just briefly remind us of the basis of that, and then expand it out a little bit more. Had a few thoughts. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We looked at first who this God is that we confess to. We looked at Psalm 139 that speaks of His omniscience, His knowing all things from the very bottom to the very top of our lives. There's no place that He cannot go. There's no place that He cannot hear. There's no dark alley of our lives that He cannot see into. He is perfect and complete and eternal in every way. And how foolish it is for us to think that we can hide or cover our sin from our God. That this is an insult to Him. And furthermore, it is an insult to Jesus Christ, because we would tend to think in our flesh as about confession as a way of penance, as a way of paying for our sin. Well, we are told in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So that is Jesus Christ's place to cover our sin. And so when we act, even if we know in our head that it doesn't work this way, when we act that way in confession and try to get even to pay for our sin, that is an insult to our Savior. So confession isn't a payment for our sin. But what it is an acknowledging of Christ, His work on the cross, His completely successful work. The fact that God accepted His work fully to cover every one of your sins. And 1 John tells us that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He is just to forgive us and faithful to forgive us because of Christ. Otherwise, He would have no basis for being that way toward our sin. But because of Christ, He is faithful. And because of Christ, He is just. We are no longer guilty through Christ. So He is just in doing that. The other part of our confession is that it is essentially a way that we worship Jesus Christ by acknowledging what He has done, by acknowledging where He stands as our mediator before God. And so if we sin and we confess our sin, we admit our sin to God, what we are asking is that God would approach this sin in light of Jesus Christ's successful work on the cross. So we are lifting Jesus Christ high. We are claiming His perfect record. We are claiming His glory. And that is our basis for confession. So what I'd like to do tonight is take a look at a couple of examples in the Scriptures where this happens, and then hopefully just take a few minutes and look at the second part of our main text, because it doesn't just say, whoso confesseth shall have mercy, but he confesses and forsakes his sins. And that is essential to real repentance, is a confessing and then a turning away, a forsaking, so that we should not leave unnoticed. Let's go to Nehemiah 9 for our first example. That's after Chronicles and Ezra, if you didn't know. So to set this up briefly, the children of Israel have been in captivity for some time. And now God has been gracious to them, and He has brought them out of captivity. He has brought them back to their land, and they are in the middle, in Ezra and Nehemiah, they're in the middle of rebuilding the city, rebuilding the temple. So they're really just getting their ground back as a as an identity. And Nehemiah comes along when they've been freed for about 100 years. And Nehemiah comes along and he really reforms their way of life. They know, they have a head knowledge of their situation. They know they have been in captivity, or their forefathers have been in captivity at this point. They know that God has shown mercy to them. But not until now do they really show deep signs of confession and forsaking. So let's go to chapter 8. In chapter 8, Ezra and Nehemiah open the law of God, the word of God. And they, in verse 8, it says, "So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." So they're starting to learn what's in the word of God. Now remember, the Israelites have been in captivity for some time, and what's the best way to destroy a country? Get the Bible out of it. So they haven't been under a good influence of the Word of God for some time. So Nehemiah is giving them the sense. He's helping them understand what is really in there so they can apply it. At the end of the chapter, in verse 18, it says, "Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner." They read the law of God for 7 days and had it explained to them. So this was a very serious time. Well, what was the result? What was the result of this opening up of the Word of God? We'll continue in chapter 9 for just a few verses. "Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." So, reading the law of God really showed them what state they were in, that they had not had that sense before. Reading the law of God caused them to separate themselves from the strangers, to confess their sins, and to worship the Lord their God. Well, the rest of chapter 9 and on is I would love to take the time to just read it because it's worthy of being read. But it is, they give a summary of how, of their forefathers' history and how God has dealt with them, how God has brought them, you know, out of Egypt, etc., how He has been merciful to them. They would walk in His ways for a while, then they would forsake God's law, and they would fall into sin, and God would bring them into captivity. And after a time, when they had learned their lesson, He'd bring them out of captivity. He'd be merciful to them again. And back and forth. So the whole chapter is saying, God, we are low, and You are high. It is saying, God, You have been faithful when we have not been faithful. It is essentially a story of the truth of their situation. And that is what comes out when we, that is what comes out when we confess our sins before God. That is what leads us to worshiping Jesus Christ, because we confess, we admit our sin, but then we say, God, you are strong, You are faithful, You are powerful to save. And I do not deserve Your mercy, but You are faithful to give it. So we're for once giving a faithful picture of the situation. We're showing how low we are, how rotten, how depraved we are, and we're saying, God, You are up here. So confession, if we have a genuine spirit, is leading us to worship Jesus Christ. And we see that here in Nehemiah. So go home tonight and read chapter 9, and it will put iron in your blood, as they say. At the end of chapter 9, to sum up what they're saying, let's start in 31 and read to the end of the chapter. So they've been giving a chronicle of God's mercy toward them. Nevertheless, for Thy great mercy's sake, Thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for Thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepest covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before Thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all Thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit Thou art just in all that is brought upon us, Thou art just, for Thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept Thy law, nor hearkened unto Thy commandments and Thy testimonies, wherewith Thou didst testify against them. For they have not served Thee in their kingdom, and in Thy great goodness Thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which Thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that Thou gavest unto our fathers, to eat the fruit thereof, and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom Thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. So they're determined to turn from their and their forefathers' wicked ways. So they confess, and that leads them to worship God. And if their spirit is genuine, that leads them to forsake, to make a new covenant, to forsake the sins that they have committed. So there's example one. Let's now go to Psalm 51. One of King David's most well-known psalms. He committed a great sin of adultery, and he wasn't immediately admitting of it. He covered it up with murder, in fact. But God, in His mercy, did eventually bring him to his knees. And David was at his very end. And he writes this psalm. And I'd like to read it. And there's a few... Well, we'll just read it. He goes in a progression, sort of like we've outlined. And it's beautiful, and it is inspired, of course. But God was merciful to have this written in such a way that it is a... It's a blueprint for us. I don't think God would mind if we use this text to speak to Him and to confess to Him, especially if we are without words ourselves, which I certainly find myself in that situation. So this is for us. Verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So he starts out with confession. He acknowledges his transgressions. He doesn't try to hide them. He is saying, God, here I am in all my state of depravity, and I'm not hiding anything from you. I'm not hiding my sin from you. And in verse 4, he furthermore says that I'm saying this that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. So he's saying, God, when you judge me, whatever it is, and we find out God judges him very well through in his life and in his children's lives, that you are right in that judgment, because I'm confessing before you, before everyone, that I have done wrong. But I want your name to be clear. I want you to be right. I want the world to not have an opportunity to think ill of you for judging me. So he's done being selfish. He is getting to the bottom of it. Verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Here we get to the forsaking. We can confess all day long and it not change a thing. God forbid. But if we have true sorrow, if we are truly repentant, then we're going to be getting to the bottom of it. And he's asking God here to not just hear his confession, but he's asking him to root it out of him. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. He wants a change from the root. He doesn't just want the surface to be right. He realizes that this is a heart issue. And we need to realize it's a heart issue. Verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Restoration. He's confessed. He's cleared God in human terms of any wrongdoing. He is desiring to root out from the very heart his transgression. And now he's asking God to restore him, to make him useful again. And he says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. How many stories do we have of repentant sinners who are then a tremendous example and are tremendous leaders in the kingdom of God? So that's a side benefit of true repentance and forsaking, but we can help each other. So lesson here is, if you're not repenting, if you're not really turning away, you're not just hurting yourself. We are a body in this church, and we can not only hurt ourselves if we're not, but we can help each other and be examples for each other and hold each other up if we are. So another way that David is being selfless here, indication that it is true repentance. Verse 14. Deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. He's praising now. He is worshiping. He is ready to praise God, because he has a very real sense of his mercy and his grace in this time. Verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So Christ sacrificed his blood to pay for our sin, that God would still have us sacrifice in our life through confession and forsaking. And that comes by forsaking our pride, forsaking our selfishness. David here has given us an example. He's done exactly what he prayed that he would do. In teaching transgressors thy ways, sinners shall be converted unto thee. We are the beneficiaries of this psalm. So, pray that you will have a changed heart. Not just for forgiveness for your sin, but to not do it again. And it will be, let's turn to Psalm 34. I'll give another way of describing it. Psalm 34, 18. If you confess and you don't really change, you don't really forsake that sin, I don't think God is going to appreciate that. However, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So let's pray for forgiveness, and then let's pray for a contrite spirit to make real change in our lives for God's glory, because it is, as we said, lifting Christ up to the very highest, and also it is affecting and helping the members of our body when we meet with truth through confession and forsaking of our sins.